I'm afraid Angela found out tonight why she hasn't had as many people sign up as she needs. Because Ken's going around telling everybody, hey, if you sign up for 4, you got to have 8. Sign up for 2, you got to have 4. I think now we figured it out. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we will be at verse 8 as we continue our Living by Faith series as we look through Hebrews chapter 11. This is what sometimes is called the Hall of Faith. And look at all that these men did in the Bible, these great men and women of the Bible, and how that they did these things by faith. They did them in manner that God commanded. And, according to their belief that God would do the things that He said, they did those things that He commanded. Well, in verses 8 through 10, we read this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Jeannie and I have, over the years of our marriage, we have traveled quite a bit. And we prefer, if we can, if I'm going to Africa or somewhere, I don't have much choice, but we prefer, if we can and it's feasible, we prefer to drive. We like to travel like that. We enjoy the scenery, enjoy kind of seeing things. And so we have driven all the way out to California and back, and one time with my parents, and next time without. We have done those kind of things. But we enjoy that. And, but sometimes when you're on those long trips and you're driving a long way, you kind of focus on where you're going. You got to always be focused on the end, the destination, so that you make sure you stay on track, right? But sometimes, you get to thinking, okay, I'm just 6 hours from there. I'm just 5 hours from there. But you're focused on how long it is or where I'm going or our destination. And, it keeps us going in that right direction. Well, Abraham had a focus. Now he's traveling all of his life. He never lives in a city after he leaves Haran. He never again lives in a city. And he's always moving around. He's nomadic. But it isn't like he's nomadic and he's wandering around the land of Canaan and he doesn't really have a destination. He has a destination. It's just not here. And that's what's so great about Abraham. He's not looking to get to Salem, or he's not looking to get to Egypt. He's not looking to get to Shechem. He's looking for something better. He had a focus to get to a better place. He wanted that city which has foundations, whose architect and builder, the writer of Hebrews says here, is God. That's the focus we need. That's the destination that ultimately counts, isn't it? All other places we travel, all other places we go in this life, ultimately are temporary, but that one is eternal. And that was Abraham's focus, and by faith, he went in that direction. Tonight I want us to examine the process by which Abraham focused on this city of God and how we need to do the same. First, we see that he was called to go out from his dwelling. God called Abraham to leave his home in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Stephen recounts this. We don't have that account in the book of Genesis, but Stephen, by inspiration, as he's preaching his final sermon, he recounts this call by God to Abraham while in the land of Ur. He said in Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 3, it says, "And he said, Hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, Leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you." So Abraham left and went to a place that God would show him. God would show him the land, but it would never actually be his. And we'll talk about that toward the end of the lesson. But, he was going and he was going to do exactly what God called him out. He called him out of Ur. And later he would call him, if we look in Genesis chapter 12, he calls him out of Haran. But he calls him out of a place to go somewhere else. We are the Lord's church. Literally, we are God's called out. See, we are the if you literally took the word ekklesia and we literally put it on the sign, as it would be in the Greek, that sign out there would say the called out of Christ. We are called out. Abraham was called out of Ur. We are called out by God as well. We are called out of the world to go where God wants us to go to the land that He has prepared for us, to put us in the place that He wants us to be. And when we look at Hebrews, you know, we see the church and even heaven being compared to things in the Old Testament. That those things were shadows of what was to come, and we are living in the real. And that makes it better. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14, in the parable of the marriage feast, where the king invites the people in, and some won't come, right? Some come unprepared. But it finishes with, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Many people are called to God. God calls all men. But only a few are going to be chosen. We can look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. I mean, we all know verse 38, right? "To repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We all know that one. But the next one says, "For the promises to you and to your children and to all those who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God will call." That's everybody. So He's called us. He's called us out. We are called out to go where God tells us. Such a call requires the same of us that it did of Abraham. It requires an obedience to God. By faith, Abraham went. He obeyed that which God said. James will tell us that faith, a living faith, is a faith that obeys. And so it requires obedience to what God has said. This obedience is the difference between being called and being chosen. See, we're called, but few are chosen. God called Abraham, but Abraham was chosen to be blessed by God because he responded to that call from God with obedience. Abraham would never have been the vastly wealthy man and the father of the faithful and a man that we're talking about tonight 4,000 years later if he had said, "I like my house here in Ur." Right? "I think I'll just hang out here. I like to know where I'm going. I'm an organized guy. I don't just head out without a plan." If he'd have said those things, we wouldn't be talking about Abraham now. I don't know who we'd be talking about. But we wouldn't be talking about him. But the difference between him being called and him being chosen to be blessed, as God blessed him so greatly, was the difference between him obeying God or not. And it is the same for us. The Bible tells us that his obedience resulted in God crediting righteousness to him. Now, there are none righteous, no, not one. That's biblical. Not just a song, right? But we get it credited. I get the righteousness of Jesus Christ placed upon me. His perfect life, his perfect righteousness when I come to him. So it was credited to him. He didn't deserve it. It wasn't his own, but God gave it to him because of his obedience. And that's what we seek as well. We are called, and will we do what is necessary to be chosen, necessary in order to be found righteous before God one day? Second, we see that for Abraham, this world held no importance to him. I think this is the hardest thing for us. I know it's hard for me, and I think it's hard for every single one of us to put this world in its proper place. That when we are determining and placing our priorities in our hearts and in our minds to put this world beneath God. Because there is so much bombarding us in this world outside that it's hard. And God, unfortunately, too many times plays second fiddle to it. And from what I read about God, He doesn't take second. He doesn't accept second and will never accept second. He is first and always first in all things. You know, when we think about Abraham, he lived here for 175 years. And he saw only the importance of his destination, the city of God. Now, I'm not going to live to be 175 years old, so I don't have to do it as long as Abraham, right? So that's a good thing. But I still have to have that same attitude. That my focus is solely on my destination. on the city of God. And that is why Abraham could give Lot the better land. Right? Even though as the uncle, he had all authority to tell Lot where to take his sheep and what to do with them, because he could do that. Because he was the authoritative person in that relationship. He was the older one. And so Lot really, the giving Lot a choice in chapter 13 of Genesis is all Abraham. And so, you know, he could let Lot have that better land because sheep didn't matter all that much in the grand eternal scheme of things. So Abraham would make do with whatever he had. Because ultimately that wasn't what was most important to him. He was looking for a city, not for big, huge flocks of sheep. You know, it is why he turned down the wealth of Sodom. Sodom was a very wealthy place when he captured it and brought all the wealth of the city back that was captured by the kings of the east. You know, his godly character meant more than fleeting wealth. You know, he told the king of Sodom, I will never take anything from you, lest it be said that you made me rich. I'm not going to be have it said that the king of Sodom made me rich or did anything for me. But his Christian character, his godly character rather, was more important to him than gold and silver and material possessions. Because what was important to him was something else. It is why he would sacrifice his own son, or be willing to sacrifice his own son. Ultimately, he would, like David, he understood or knew that God was in control. And that even if he didn't bring him back, and even if he didn't raise him from the dead, that still he could be reunited. David said, there ain't nothing I can do for my son that's died now, but I can go to be with him, right? See, David had an understanding of the destination. But that's the only way you can do that. That's the only way you can lift a knife up to your only son. The son, as God said, the son you love. It's the only way you could raise a knife up and prepare to plunge it into him is because you've got to focus on something more than the physical things of this world, including the physical life of my child. Isn't that amazing? That the physical is always second to the spiritual. And how often do we struggle with that? How often does the spiritual take back seat to the physical? And yet that is what Abraham is showing us in his life as he is focused on that city. Nothing of this world outside of God held any lasting importance to Abraham. He was focused on another world. Too many people consider the Lord's church a part of their life. And that's wrong. You know, our worldly affairs should be a small part of our being in God's family. See, it's not my life first. It's not my worldly life first, and then God's a part of it. It's my life with God and what is necessary for me to be out there in the world to do. So there's the difference. When God's just a part of my life, it's sort of like God being the co-pilot, right? You know the bumper stickers? God doesn't play co-pilot. He's got too many stripes on his arm to be a co-pilot. He's a pilot. And you know, but if he's just a part of my life, he's a co-pilot because I'm really doing all this other stuff and I'm letting him come along with me. No, I'm going along with him, and this other stuff I'll function in based on that. See, it's the same thing when we think about our giving. You know, do I buy everything I want to buy and then throw something in the plate on Sunday morning, give God my crumbs, what I got left over after I've done everything I want to do? Or do I give God the first fruits, which by the way, He demands all through the Bible? The very first thing out of my paycheck is what I give to God. And then whatever I want will have to come out of the rest of it. So there's the difference between being spiritually focused and physically focused. You know, we need to know that God is not a part of our life. He must be our life, and these other things are a part of that. You know, it is something that you have to pass through. This life is simply something you have to pass through and endure to get to where you're really wanting to go, the city of God. You know, what you are outside the Lord's church has little or no value. It will not matter in the end. Cars, possessions, money, whatever. All going to burn up one day. It's all gone. Our life must be built for no other purpose but to get to heaven. That's really the story of the wise man and the foolish man, isn't it? You're building for the storm. And if you're going to build for the storm, you don't build on the sand. You build on Jesus Christ. You build on His words and obedience to them. And when the storm comes, it's not going to be anything in this world that saves you no more than it was really the great shipbuilding ability of Noah that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. It wasn't his shipbuilding ability, it was God that saved him in the flood. And it will be God that saves you in the judgment. 1 John chapter 10, verse 15, John says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You know, you can only focus on one thing. Now, I like to have something on when I'm working. I'll be working and then I'll have the St. Louis Cardinals playing in a little box on one of my screens or over on the TV. But, you know, I'll have that on or some other show on that's going in the background. But I can't look at what I'm working on and look at the thing too. Usually I've got something on that I've already seen. I'm hearing it. It's something I might like. But I can listen to it. You know, if it's the Cardinals, I'll listen to it. And if they hit a home run, I'll look at it. Kind of thing. But I can't look at both, can I? Even if they are on the same screen. Even if I have my pages document here in my little box right here, I'm still not going to be able to look at both. I'm going to have to choose which one I look at, right? And so, you know, when we think about focus, we have to understand that you can only focus on one thing. And there can only be one thing that's most important to you in your life. That's it. Something's on top. Something is number one. And only you know what. Only you and God know what that is. Now, people can look at what you do and the choices you make and get an idea, right? Because our priorities ultimately do kind of show in our choices. If sports or something is your main thing, if that's number one, then you will make every effort in the world to go and be a part of whatever that is. And things will be sacrificed so that you can do that. If it is church, then you will do everything in your power to be a part of that and to give yourself wholly to it. And you'll sacrifice things to do the things that are needful. And so, you know, we need to understand that we have to focus on something and we need to know what we're focused on. Is it God or is it the world? Lastly, Abraham focused on God's better promises and never looked back. I ask you tonight, what does the world offer you? Please tell me something the world gives you that's better than God. Something the world gives you that's better than His promises. Something the world wants to give you that is better than heaven. I want you to tell me somebody in this world, in your life, that's better than Jesus Christ. There's better promises. It's a better life. If only we would believe that and live that belief. This world offers nothing. I had a young person tell me one time, I have so many good friends out there. Now, they're friends. But are they really there for you? Jesus Christ is really there for me. I've had friends come and go. I had a lot of friends in high school. I had very close friends. One of them, the man from high school, was one of my groomsmen. But you know what? It's been 16 years since I've even heard from him. And he was a very good friend. But life moves on and friends kind of go, you know, come and go. But Jesus Christ has been the constant and always will be. You know, this world offers a lot of things, but it offers me very little outside of Jesus Christ. You know, we look at Lot's wife. You know, we can't talk about looking back without talking about her, right? You know, there was something back there she really liked. But really, what was in Sodom that you'd want? Unless you were an immoral person. I mean, when you walk in a city and the entire city turns out to rape you, I ask you, what is there about you that wants that would cause you to look back and long for it? And why would we look at this world with all that is in it, and the things outside of Christ, you know, that's outside of the things that cause us to be loving and kind and good and all the moral things that lead to good people. And we say, I'd rather have that without this. I'd rather have this and take it to that so that they can have it too. You know, we need to never look back to what we've left. Hebrews chapter 11, again, verses 13 through 16, dropping down in the text, says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country, listen, from which they went out. You know, if you're a Christian, you keep thinking about how much fun you had when you were in the world. You've got a problem here. He says here, if indeed they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. You know, many of the promises that God made to Abraham were not fulfilled in his life, but he still trusted in God to fulfill those promises, whether he was going to live to see them or not. You know, I love John 8:50. You know, when we go to John 8, and we always talk about, you know, verse 58, where, you know, Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I tell you, I am. You know, we talk about that verse, but do we ever talk about what Jesus is saying that in regards to? Listen to what Jesus says two verses earlier in 56. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And you know, then verse 57 is the Pharisees going, you look how young you are, and you say Abraham saw your, you know, somehow you've seen Abraham or whatever. And that's when he says, before Abraham was born, I am. But see, Abraham was looking for the one that would bless all nations, right? That was the promise, that through you all nations will be blessed. Jesus says, he was looking for my day, longing for it. And he saw it, and he was glad of it. Now, the contrast being made in that text is that the Pharisees were living in it, and they weren't glad. And they didn't want Jesus. We go Matthew chapter 13 and verse 17. Jesus says, for truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Folks, do we realize how blessed we are to see and to hear the things of Jesus Christ? So many wanted to and didn't get to. But we are blessed to hear them and see them in God's Word. And that amounts to a great deal of responsibility that we have to live up to. You know, back in Hebrews 11, it says that they confessed that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. You feel that way? Or are you pretty much at home here? Or are you like Abraham, you're just kind of cruising around until you can get to the place you're actually wanting to get to? You know, we got to go through this world, right? Do we really mean the song when we sing, this world is not my home? I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, right? It's not here. This isn't where I want to be. You know, I don't know why I would want to be here when heaven's the other option. Now, I'll live this life and I'll give God everything that I can. And all of us should have that attitude. That He has entrusted us with things here in this life, and we do everything we can to accomplish His purposes in this world, but ultimately we're fixated on a place. A city whose builder and maker is God. You know, and when we're like that, we're going to consider ourselves strangers and exiles in this world. You know, when you think about strangers and exiles, you think about, you know, World War II, there were governments and people that were forced out of Europe when Hitler took over those European countries, and they became governments in exile, right? And all they were planning to do, everything they were focused on at that point, was returning to their country and taking it back, right? See, when we're exiles, all we can think about is getting back. See, the spirit within us leaves this body at death, according to Ecclesiastes. It leaves this body at death, returns to God who gave it. I'm just trying to get back to where I came from. I've been exiled here. I just want to get back to God and to the one that gave, that put me here. You know, one of the things that Jeannie and I have always been very similar in is that we're both people that we make a decision and we stick by it. You know, we're not when we say this is what we're going to do, whether, you know, when we've made decisions to go here or go there to take a preaching job or whatever. I've had three times where I've taken a preaching job and then had another one offered. But, you know, after that, you know, before I even left. And, you know, but that was the one that we took. That was the one we made a decision about. And, you know, or when we might leave, you know, we made these decisions and we stuck to them. And folks, when we get to the point that we decide we're going to live for God, it's got to be a decision that we stick to. And we don't turn back. Like the people that came to the New World and burned their boats, right? You're not going home. You better do everything you can right here. Because at home, going back is not an option. When I married Jenny, you know, it was life. And it is life. And it will always be life. And I will do anything necessary to maintain that. And you know, so, you know, we have to view the Christian life in very much the same way. Well, you know, you do not look back because you know that what you desire, this heavenly place, this heavenly country, is better than anything this earth offers. Well, I love the last part of that where it says, God is not ashamed. I don't like people to be ashamed of me. I hope none of you are ashamed. Oh, Nathan's our preacher. You know, and be ashamed of that. You know, you don't want people to be ashamed of you. But he says, you know, if you are this kind of person, God's not ashamed to be your God, to be called your God. I can't ever imagine that it's a good thing for God to be ashamed of that, because it's not going to fare well for you probably. But, you know, He is glad to be the God of those who see this world as something not important but are focused on His purposes and His things, His life. The world is just something we have to get through. It's sort of like Kansas. Yeah. See, everybody that laughed is driven through Kansas. And everybody didn't, you don't have any idea. You can fall asleep in Kansas, and if you get in the right lane of the interstate, the ruts from the 18-wheelers will keep you on the road all the way to Colorado. You know, when we drove from Denver to my parents back in Arkansas, we called Kansas the gauntlet. You know, it was just that place you had to get through, because there's just nothing there. You know, it's nice when you're traveling in North Carolina. You can kind of space it out from town to town, right? Here comes Rocky Mount. Here comes this town or that town or whatever. But, you know, when you're driving across Kansas, it's like Kobe, Hayes, and hundreds of miles in between of nothing but green grass. And so, you know, it's just something you got to get through to get to where you're going. And sometimes, you know, life may seem a little bit like that as we are going through it. And, you know, not only a while ago we talked about being exiles, but he also said that they consider themselves strangers, right? We should be strangers to this world. You know, different. We don't fit in. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Peter says we're peculiar. And I know some of y'all are going, I think you were that long before you became a Christian. But that might be so. But we are different. And we should be proud of that. I'm proud of being different. Because if I'm like them, I'm not like Christ. But if I'm different, maybe I am. Because I'm doing what God would have me to do. So where is your focus this tonight? You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the writer says, this is right after he finishes this chapter in chapter 11. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, all these people in chapter 11, so he's talking about all these people, we have these witnesses to the fact of what God does for those that faithfully follow Him. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us or holds us back, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. See, now we've gone from maybe comparing it to a life to a race. But it's still a destination orientation, right? How well do people run that keep looking back? You can't run as fast. But if you lock in on the goal and you just run at it, you'll go much faster. And you'll go much truer, too. Well, he says, you know, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What? Fixing our eyes. Locking in on. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. He had a singular focus too to save man, who for the joy of salvation set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, when we lose focus, those are the times that we lose heart. The writer of Hebrews says, keep the focus. Focus on Jesus. Remember what He's done. Remember what He went through and all those things. And you'll realize everything I'm doing is absolutely worth all the effort. Why? Because of the place I'm going. Because of the city whose builder and maker is God. This evening, I hope and pray that you're on that, you're focused on that place. Not just focused on a place. You know, heaven, well, we talk about heaven as the place. I think really at the end of the day, heaven is a nearness to somebody. Heaven is with God. For where else would we want to be? It's where He's at. But that's what makes it heaven, isn't it? That's what makes it great. Just go to a place. You know, you can go to a house and be a wonderful house. But if you're all by yourself, what's it? What is it? It's just a building. It's the loved ones. Jesus, our loved ones. This evening, if you have not been focused on those things, get focused. For there is nothing else important in this world that's going to get you there other than giving your life to Jesus Christ. Do that this evening if you have not. If you're a child of God, maybe you've kind of veered off the path. Maybe, you know, you're going along. You saw, you know, you're sort of like the dog in the movie Up that went squirrel and you're all distracted all the time. Stop getting distracted. This world is full of distractions. And get focused. Focused on the destination. Focused on God. If we can help you in that this evening, won't you let us, as we stand, as we sing. Oh, wow.